And welcome, my friends. This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. We've been broadcasting here from the Eastern Plains of Colorado in my basement for the last 10 years. And we're calling for a return to faith, family, and freedom in the 21st century. We're applying the Word of God to every single area of life. And we tend to focus a great deal on the social area because once you break down the social systems, if you break down the family, it breaks down the church. And inevitably, it will break down our larger social systems as well. We also want to apply the Bible to relevant areas in which society is struggling. We want to find where the Word of God speaks strongly to a certain area and call us all to faith and repentance. And that's what we've been doing on this program for a very long time. Now, some of you have asked about Dave Buhner, who's helped me on the broadcast for many years here. Now, Dave's accountability team of elders in his church have recently recommended that he back away from ministry work, and we want to comply with their counsel on the program. Dave needs to focus on his relationship with the Lord, and specifically with his marriage and his family in the spirit of 1 Timothy 3, 3 and 5, where an elder is to be a husband of one wife, one that rules well his own house, having his children in submission with all gravity. And I've spoken to Dave about this. We continue to hang out with each other, and he's humbly complying with the elder's counsel. And I'm praying and believing that God is strengthening his faith, his marriage, and his relationship with his children. And friends, this kind of thing is something that all of us need to remember. We put our family first. We put our family first before ministry. There have been points at which I have gotten in my car and driven off to do some ministry work for the church or some other nonprofit ministry and then realized I've got business to take care of at home. I turn around, drive back down the driveway, shuffle back into the house, and we do family worship, and I reestablish family relationships and do the kind of discipleship I need to be doing in my home. And we need to keep the family as the basic responsibility to for any father, for any man who's got a family. And so that's my encouragement to you. And I appreciate what Dave is doing and choosing to focus more on his family than the ministry work of Generations. And believe me, I would do the very same thing if it comes to the point at which the work that I do with Generations is too consuming for me, or something is slipping with my marriage, with my family. I've got to, you know, shut this thing down. I'm going to focus on the family. We're going to be faithful in small things and trust that God's going to bless us in that. And today, Steve Vaughn in studio with me today, and Steve, I've got a couple of stories I want to bring out, and this ties into the importance of the family. Family is critical in the sense that it is the basic foundational social unit. And I think this story brings that out for this edition of the program. This is Christian Post, came out a couple of days ago. It's a study that shows the U.S. Bible Belt has the highest rate of family breakups. And the question is it about faith or race? Again, very interesting study and very important study. I think these studies are important because they do point to a major problem with our social systems or with our religious system or with our churches. And sometimes our churches need to sit up and pay attention and begin to ask themselves, are we doing things rightly? Is there something that we're missing here? Have we somehow lost the blessing of God? And as you step outside of the church and you read the sign in your church, is it starting to look like it says ICHEBOD Community Church, Ichabod Community Church? If you ever, you know, step outside, watch the sign in front of the church, kind of shift over to Ichabod Community Church, you're in trouble.
And of course, Ichabod meaning the grace has departed.
Yeah, the glory has departed. Yeah, right, exactly. Yeah. Exactly. I can't remember exactly who that was. I think it was during the period of Samuel, and somewhere during the period of the Judges.
Yeah, when the Philistines had captured the Ark.
That's right. When the Philistines had captured the Ark.
That's right.
And it was one of the wives of
Phinehas or the other guy. Yeah,
right.
His wife gave birth.
Right.
And
she named him Ichabod because the glory had departed. Right. So if your church is turning into Ichabod Community Church, it's a really bad sign, and it might be a good time to cry out for the mercy of God. Now, I say that in a generic sense because I really believe that the church in America is pretty much Sardis. Sardis in Revelation chapter 3. Sardis was a dead and dying church, and the goal was to strengthen the things that remain. And You know, that's a critical, critical verse for anybody who's doing any ministry work in the church in the Western world. Because, friends, we are in a massive apostasy. And the apostasy is such that the heart of it, the core of it, has pretty much rotted out in much of American evangelicalism and fundamentalism. And because of that, there are some of us that are looking for authenticity within the body of the evangelical Protestant church today. And we're finding it here and there. But I'm really concerned about the apostasy. And I think the critical message we get from the Church of Sardis that needs to be applied by every pastor across America is to strengthen the things that remain, strengthen the things that remain, strengthen the things that remain. And now back to the story. Okay, here's what the story says. ChristianPost.com, the U.S. Bible Belt has the highest rate of family breakups. So that's a bad scene out there. That's what it says. It's a bad scene for the South. Yeah, you don't want to go to the South if you want a strong family. That's what it's saying. You want a strong family, stay out of the South. It's kind of sad, but there's more to it. Okay, here's what Pat Fagan, director of the Family Research Council's Marriage and Religion Research Institute, says about this. The Bible Belt is in deep, deep trouble on family. Those who worship less have more family intactness. Those who worship more have less. In other words, don't go to church if you live in the South.
Uh-huh.
Your family will fall apart. If you go to church in the Southern states, your family will fall apart. Again, there's a little bit more to it than that. But here's Bishop Harry Jackson, senior pastor of Hope Christian Church, explain the nuances of different ethnic groups, most notably the high rates of family dislocation in the black community. I think black families are experiencing the worst of the social trends, but they're leading in that direction. Half of our children do not feel they are loved and accepted in their families, while the Asian family has the lowest rates of breakup. Jackson argued that they are going the same way as well. According to the study was the fourth annual Index of Family Belonging and Rejection published last Wednesday. According to the study, only 46% of today's youth ages 15 to 17 were raised with both their biological parents married to each other since before or around the time of their birth. Their parents of 54% of these children have rejected each other. Wow, 54% of American kids raised in dysfunctional homes. So this is my first point. Okay, I'm going to draw several points out of this study because I think this is important. So listen, point number one, we're in bad shape. America is in bad shape. By the way, when I looked at the graph, there wasn't a whole lot of difference between the average in the better states and the average in terms of family breakup in the worst states. And the worst states happen to be in the South. Yeah, they happen to be Southern states. But there's not a whole lot of difference. In terms of the nation itself, 54% of kids are going to be raised in some level of dysfunctionality. Now, here's why this is a major problem, friends. It's a major problem because the problem is twice as bad, double as bad, twice as many kids. If it was 80 million kids in 1980, it's 160 million kids that are going to be messed up in 2014. Okay, so it's twice as bad. We're talking about hundreds of millions of kids messed up over a period of a couple, one, two, three generations. Okay, you're talking about a problem that is twice as bad, 200% worse than it was in 1980, and 500% worse than it was in 1960. And a problem that is 25,000% or 250 times worse than it was in 1900.
That's just amazing.
That's called the breakdown of a social system. Now, what I did is I figured out how bad it was by pulling together the illegitimacy rates and the divorce rates to find the dysfunctional ratio from 1900 onwards. The dysfunctional ratio in 1900 was about 0.2%. That is, 0.2% of kids were raised in dysfunctional homes. About 0.2%. That's based on a 0.1% illegitimacy and a 1% divorce rate, somewhere around there. Okay, by 1960, okay, once you open up into the modern world with all your Margaret Meads and Margaret Sangers and all of your Planned Parenthood and your LBJ Great Society, big stinking Great Society programs, and with, you know, all of the nasty, nasty, nasty stuff that comes through secular education in the 20th century, when we finally are able to jettison God out of the schools and jettison prayer and jettison everything out of the churches and out of the media and out of the schools, okay, by 1960, the dysfunctional ratio went from 0.2% to about 11%. Okay, so 11% of kids were raised in a basically dysfunctional situation. By 1980, that ratio was up to 27% based on an 18% divorce rate and a 18% illegitimacy rate and a 45% divorce rate. Okay, it's 27% of kids raised in a dysfunctional situation. Then move on to 2014. Now we're up to 41% illegitimacy ratio and a 40% divorce rate, meaning that the divorce rate is tapered just ever so slightly because the shack-up rate in America is up 10 times what it was in 1970. So as the marriage rate has declined, the divorce rate also has declined, and you have far less people getting married and a little bit less of a divorce rate between the year 1980 and 2010. So with that, 54% of children raised in a dysfunctional situation in 2014, up from 27% in 1980, twice as bad in 1980, up from 11% in 1960, up from 0.2% in 1900. By the way, white kids are now living in a 14 times worse condition or less functional condition than in 1960. Okay? So if some people say, it's all the black kids. Yeah, we just really, really, really disappointed with what's happening with, you know, the blacks. Some people respond to this that way. Well, actually, that's not the whole story. The whole story is that white kids are experiencing a condition 14 times worse than what they experienced in 1960. Black kids are experiencing a problem three times worse than what it was in 1960. And in both cases, they're suffering. It doesn't matter. And personally, I don't think it's just a matter of culture. Now, I hate to use the word race. All these articles refer to race. Race is an evolutionary word. I don't like to use that. Regrettably, the South of the Bible Belt has the lowest rate of family belonging, 42%. The Northeast has the highest at 50%. See, there's not much difference, like 8% difference. So what? It's almost a negligible difference. Point number two, on the macro scale, the church is irrelevant. I mean, Christians are not living out their faith in family in the South, Fagan declared. Here's the article. Again, he explained that the highest church-going states in the country are in the South. Normally, high church attendance drives people to keep the families intact. This is not happening. For the Christian church in the South, something is really going wrong sexually. And on the macro scale, the church is irrelevant. Now, I'm not saying that on the micro scale, something isn't happening. But on the macro scale, I think cultural background is important here, or where you're immigrated from. In other words, it kind of works for the Hispanics or for the Asians. They have a stronger family structure. Asians proved to be the racial group with the most families intact among these kids. 65% grew up in intact families, and blacks had the least, 17%. But the first generation immigrants from Africa have a similar dedication to family, as do the Asians. So the point being, it's not race. It's not race. It's culture. See, this is what I hate about the word race. It's not a matter of race. It's a matter of culture. And it's what American culture has done with the African Americans through our political systems, our welfare systems, our cultural systems, the hip-hop, inner-city, immoral form of culture and music and things. It's just the whole picture of what has happened to the African American. Personally, I think if the African Americans would do more homeschooling, I think we'd see a lot more intact families. I think if you wean them from the media and wean them from the secular education system, Steve, I think we would see a huge improvement in our African American communities.
I think that's totally true. I mean, you take a look at people like Clarence Thomas, you take a look at Dr. Ben Carson.
Yep.
And how, even though he came from a family that was not intact, his mother made family a very important thing, made education an important thing. And she, even though they still went to public schools, she did a lot at home with them.
Saw the movie where she's working with her boy in the with his homework and all the rest. Yeah, yeah. So the fact of the matter is, friends, yeah, okay, culture plays into it, but I think the church could have a larger influence. It, for the most part, doesn't have much of an influence. I think that's the point of the story. The point of the story is, okay, they go to these churches, but the church is irrelevant. Generally speaking, the church in the South is irrelevant. And I think a lot of these large buildings and a lot of these pastors and a lot of these paid staff are just wasting their time. They're wasting their resources. They're really not doing anything substantial for the cause of the kingdom of God. And I'm not sure what it is. It may be the fact that they don't call people to repentance. They don't engage in church discipline. They don't preach God's law and then say, hey, we broke God's law. We need the salvation through Jesus Christ who died on the cross to save us and to cleanse us from these sins. Maybe they're just not plain enough. I don't know. I don't know why these churches are so irrelevant, but the statistics are pretty clear. If you go to church in the South, the church is not going to have an impact on the intactness of your family on the macro scale. I'm not saying there aren't some exceptions to this. There aren't some micro situations in which the church is effective at salvaging family life. I would guess that there is. Fagan explained that the lowest rates of family belonging in the nation occurred in the black community, 9% among African Americans in the District of Columbia, 7% in Milwaukee. The black family is just in meltdown crisis on family and on marriage, and that's what's locking them into poverty. Wow, only 7 to 9% of these kids growing up with mom and dad. That's pretty low. That's really low. It's extremely low. It's pretty disappointing. It's pretty disappointing. Wow. May God bring something of a revival into these inner cities, whether it be Milwaukee or D.C. or anywhere else. Man, these kids need their parents to turn to Jesus Christ and that their parents be discipled into yeah. obedience to the life of Christ. Just not seeing that in these churches, Steve, as far as I can tell.
Yeah, and I think that's where the breakdown is coming, because you mentioned three things of the churches that maybe they're not teaching the gospel of Jesus. There's no church discipline. I think it's all of the above, that they aren't doing what Christ said to do with the church. They're not following through with the apostles' teaching, with sound doctrine, with the breaking of bread, with prayer, and with church discipline. I think that it's all become such a social gospel that you go to church to feel good about yourself, to hear the right music, to see the drama, to hear a five-star preacher give some message that really is more of a social gospel rather than the actual gospel that comes from the Bible.
All right, here's point number three, and this is my conclusion here, friends. I think America is the problem. Asians come here, Hispanics come here, Africans come here, and they get all messed up. Don't come to America. If you want good, solid family life, don't come to America. We will be sure to mess you up and destroy your family over one or two or maybe three generations, but we'll take care of it for you. America's the problem. American culture, American education, American apostate religion, the wiki-wiki American church, whatever you want to call it. I mean, whatever that is. This is the problem. These immigrants would have been better just to stay in their own countries. Something very, very wrong, Steve, with this country and with American religiosity. Something very, very wrong with it.
Yes.
I'm hoping that hundreds of millions of people will come to this conclusion, especially those who attend church in the South. I hope they begin to knock the watermelon. That's one way I like to put it. I'm talking about...
Yes.
Knock the watermelon a little bit. You need to knock a couple of watermelons. You have 20 churches in a given city. Knock them all. Just knock them. What do I mean by that? Go visit the pastor and see how he interacts with his family.
That would be really good. That would be very strange for the pastor,
yeah,
I would think.
To open up his house to, like, real people?
Yeah, and have them ask questions. When we went to a church, after we'd left the church for a little while because we just couldn't find anything, we found a church that we really liked the pastor, and we said, we want you to come over to our house because we've got some questions for you. And we spent 2 hours grilling him. He said he'd never had that done before, but I wanted to make sure that he knew the truth and he was going to be preaching the truth, because I wasn't going to take my family to a church that didn't do that.
All right, as we wrap up the segment here, friends, I just want to draw in something else. Why are the blue states slightly better, they're 8% better than the southern states, the red states, when it comes to family intactness in this matter of divorce? Why is this the case? And my conclusion is the red state, blue state difference is pretty irrelevant. Both red states and blue states have their own distinct form of dysfunctionality. Okay, the qualification is that everybody needs to understand about blue states is that the shackups are way higher in blue states than red states. In fact, as it turns out, people shack up way more in New York than they do in Alabama. So the shackup rates are higher, and that's why they have a lower birth rate. The red states tend to have a higher divorce rate and a much higher birth rate. In fact, the lowest birth rates in the country are New York, Pennsylvania, Oregon, Connecticut, Maine, New Hampshire, Massachusetts, Vermont, Washington, D.C., and Rhode Island. What can you say about these states?
They're all blue states.
They're all blue. Okay, so as it turns out, the blue states shack up. The blue states are homosexuals. The blue states don't have kids. The blue states use birth control. The blue states don't worry about kids. If you don't have kids, you don't have to worry about raising them.
And if you're not married, you don't have to worry about divorce.
So it all works out.
Yeah.
So, friends, the fact of the matter is, you have two options. You can be in states where people shack up and they have a way lower birth rate, or you can live in states where people get married early, have a few kids, and divorce. So those are your two choices. You could be a covenant breaker or a covenant hater, where you don't ever really want to establish a marital covenant between a man and a woman till death do they part. You could do that too. Or I guess you could be a covenant keeper. That's the other option. Yeah. You could be a covenant keeper. You could be a covenant hater or a covenant breaker. If you're in a blue state, you're a covenant hater. If you're in a blue state, you're a covenant breaker. So you can be one or the other. That's the way. Those are your choices if you live in the United States. Or you can live in the micro. You can just forget about the Titanic and take up in one of the emergency life rafts, which is what we like to produce. The emergency life raft manufacturing centers are booming on this program, and our ministry is booming. God has blessed this ministry tremendously. But I think, Steve, what we need are churches that cannot tolerate members who never attend church, pseudo-Christians. We need to shove them off the fence. We just need to shove them. According to this study here, I didn't refer to this study. It's another article from ChristianPost.com. It turns out a new article by a sociologist, Charles Stokes, suggests that the problem is mainly with nominal conservative Protestants, those who attend rarely or never. It's these nominal conservative Protestants, the Southern Baptist couple in Texas who rarely darken the door of a church, who are much more likely to divorce. In other words, I think it's pretty easy to identify the lukewarm churches. If you've got a lukewarm church where nobody wants to preach the truth, nobody wants to hold people to account, and people rarely attend, and nobody knows who their members are anyway because they just come in and out, and it's just a revolving door. People come in whenever they want, and people leave whenever they want, and the people church hop whenever they want. Steve, I think you either turn into a blue state liberal or you repent. Those are your two options.
Yeah, so if you go to a church and their biggest ministries are either the singles or the divorced people's ministries, that might be an indication.
Yeah, you're in a blue state.
That's right.
Or maybe you're in the red state. It depends on how large the divorce recovery workshop is, I suppose. You know, our church, I figured out what our church is. Our church has an annual divorce rate that is lower than 0.1% over a period of 13 years. So I did a calculation. It's 1/40th of the national average. Now, we haven't had a single divorce yet. So I'm just saying it's less than 0.1%. So I did the calculation of what it would be per 1,000, compared it to the national divorce average, and found that our church has an annual divorce rate that is lower than 0.1%. And we're serious people. We want people to hold us accountable. I tell people if there's a problem with your marriage, we're going to crawl over 7 pews to get at you.
Yeah.
If we sense a problem, now, I give them the heads up. That's what we're going to do. We'll get you into marital counseling. We're going to hold you accountable, and there will be no divorces in this church, God willing, and the curriculum rise. I mean, this is the kind of message I send, and guess what happens? Not everybody wants to attend that church.
Right. So they leave.
Yeah, you got it. And that may be what's contributing to the 0.1% or less than 0.1% divorce rate for our church.
Yeah. So our church is similar. We've been around for about 8 years and not one divorce in our church either.
But it's small. There's accountability. Yeah. We're serious. And if somebody attends church for 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks, we're on them. We call them. What's going on? What's happening? You know, don't let those things slip. And if you attend a church where you can get lost and nobody knows if you've attended church for the last 3 weeks, you're in trouble.
Yeah.
You're in trouble. You're already in trouble. You're probably already a fence sitter. Steve, it's no time for wimping around with pseudo churches. It's time to really connect with real churches where there's something of discipline that happens if there's a divorce. Now, I've said this, that if there's a divorce in the church, somebody gets disciplined. Somebody gets disfellowshipped for at least a period of time. And it may be both. Sometimes it takes two to tango. Sometimes it's pretty hard sometimes to figure out which one, but there has to be some decent counseling going on in the process. And if there is true blue treachery going on in the marriages in our church, we have to hold these people accountable. The church absolutely must address the divorces within the body of the church. They have to. Otherwise, it'll be leaven within the body of the church. It will spread. And once it spreads, it gets out of control. And before you know it, you're a red state.
Yeah. Church discipline, though. I've been doing a little bit of study on that because we've had to do this not too long ago. But church discipline isn't just about trying to kick people out. It begins with it's basically being a well-disciplined church, which begins with properly teaching the gospel and the law of God. That's where discipline begins. It's like having a well-disciplined child or a well-disciplined organization. And so to institute church discipline, that is a right and a privilege of every member of your church that you institute discipline.
Yeah. Exactly. And as you said, Steve, it's not like you wait till there's a real big problem. And then some churches are a little bit this way. They'll wait till there's a huge problem. They'll have a little church trial and they'll, you know, wrap the message around a rock and drive by their house and throw it through their plate glass window and call that discipline. You know,
that's right.
It's not real relational discipline, you know, not a lot of walk along, talk along. I think there just has to be an accountability along the way. You know, yes, we need to preach a good message and call people to repentance on this sin and this sin and this sin and so forth. But there also has to be relationships and understanding. When a marriage begins to soften a little bit, there needs to be a level of transparency. But we need to sniff it out a bit and hopefully ward off a possible divorce that could happen. And our elders get together, I know, from time to time, and we ask ourselves, are there marriages that are stressing here in this congregation? How well do we know our people? How well do we know the status of their marriages? And we ask ourselves those questions, and that's important as well. But it is critical for there to be something of a church discipline within the body of the church. Otherwise, the church just becomes dysfunctional. It becomes exactly like what you see in the world around you. Now, if people want to humble themselves, repent, confess their sins, and change their lives, that's great. And I think we need to encourage that. By the way, Jesus Christ has some of the hardest things to say about divorce. I mean, you know, of anybody in the church who's ever been in the church, Jesus Christ is just about the hardest. Okay? I mean, there's been a lot of people teaching on divorce. A lot of people do divorce recovery workshops. Jesus was the toughest, or just about the toughest.
And we probably should listen to him.
Yeah, I think so. He's good. Jesus has good things to say. Here's Mark 10 and verse 2. The Pharisees come to him and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" Tempting him. And Jesus answered and said to him, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses offered to, or allowed to, write a bill of divorcement and to put her away." Jesus answered and said to him, "For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept." In other words, he's not real hot in this divorce thing. "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, so that they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he said to them, "Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and he married to another, she commits adultery." Okay? Pretty severe stuff Jesus is writing here, meaning that I believe in some cases there are what I would call the innocent party. There are some who are sort of the victims. Oftentimes, both are the guilty party. Inevitably, there's got to be something of a guilty party, and the church needs to hold them accountable. Jesus calls it adultery when it happens. There's some kind of adultery going on when and divorce happens. Well, as we wrap up this edition of the program, Steve, I have to say that I think marriage is fundamental to a social system. And if a social system is breaking down, it's breaking down because marriage and family is breaking down. And so the church ought to be something of a testimony to the world. And if we can develop micro social systems like churches, church communities, that are strong in their social structures, I think they'll be a testimony to the world around them. But if you've got weak families, if you've got weak marriages, if you've got elders breaking down, you're going to see a breakdown of the integrity of the entire society around you. We need to have strong churches and strong families, and strong families ultimately build strong churches, and this keeps us humble. Because sometimes we're going to have to shuffle back into our house and restore our relationships with our own wives and with our children in our own families. And that's critical. That's critical for the strength of the church, for the strength of the family, and I think for the strength of the faith as well.
Amen.
All right, my friends, you can interact with this radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. I encourage you to grab a copy of my Proverbs study guides, which deal with all of these issues, including marriage. But I would encourage you to grab a copy of this and teach the Word of God to your children, to your families, as you sit in your house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. Also, we have the Matthew study guide as well, which would refer to some of the teachings that Jesus has on marriage. Certainly, your children, your families need to know the Gospels. They need to know the book of Proverbs. They need to know the book of Psalms. And I would encourage you to grab our study guides that deal with these books at our website, kevinswanson.com. Again, our family Bible study guides for Proverbs, for Matthew, for Genesis, and for Psalms, available at our website, kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
Every year, Generations with Vision sponsors a family economics conference somewhere in America. This year, we are sponsoring a conference in Denver, Colorado on March 27 to 29, 2014. This is for families who want to reintegrate the family into a family economic vision, for families who want to find ways to mentor their sons and daughters into the family economy. This is just the conference for you. How do you choose the optimum business streams for your family? How do you integrate your children into the family economy? What about budgets and debt and capital investments? And what about inheritance and taking care of grandpa and grandma along the way? We'll have young entrepreneur panels, mom and daughter panels, retail and e-commerce panels, audience surveys, and some great keynote speakers, including family economics guru Alan Carlson and entrepreneur Dave Tucker, and yours truly, Kevin Swanson. Join us for our Family Economics Conference in our backyard, Denver, Colorado, March 27 to 29, 2014. Register today at FamilyEconomics.com.